Hey, good morning, everybody. Did you guys catch the hot mic when I came down off the stage and my mic was still on? That's scary, having a hot mic. Anyway, you got to be careful with these mics, man. Okay, it is a privilege to be here. It really is. I love coming and sharing with you guys. I don't get to do it that often. And happy Mother's Day. It's amazing that we get to celebrate motherhood. And I am, I'm so thankful for moms. It's just amazing how hard moms work. And it's so difficult to be a mom in today's day and age. So great job, moms. We had a new believers class, a quick nod to that. We had a new believers class today, 9 to 10 in the prayer chapel. It was awesome. If you're a new believer, we still have 3 more weeks left in that class, so I encourage you to sign up. It's not too late for you. And then Footsteps of Paul, that trip, I think you guys have been hearing about that. My wife and I are signed up for that. We can't wait to go. And if you're thinking about going on that trip, don't hesitate. Get signed up. It's going to be a great time. All right. Again, my name is Scott Cowden, executive pastor here. And to be honest with you, like, I love being up here, but it's also quite terrifying. It's a terrifying thing being up here because, not because of you guys are awesome, but because I'm bringing the Word of God and there's a weightiness to that, isn't there? So I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come up and just speak and share my heart with you this morning. Okay, so, you know, we're honoring moms today. We're honoring all moms, okay? And including if you're a woman here and you don't have kids, but you pour into somebody or you're a mentor to somebody, you're a spiritual mom. So we're celebrating you as well. So we're celebrating and honoring all moms this morning. And we're going to change things up a little bit. We've been going through the book of Luke with Pastor Rob. And because today's Mother's Day, we're going to do a special Mother's Day message for you. And we'll get back into Luke next week. By the way, notice how we're inside this week and Rob's not here. And next week, we'll likely be outside and Rob will be here. Coincidence? I don't think so. He loves being outside. I love Rob. Okay, so there's 4 special women in my life that are moms. My mom is 87 years old, and my wife, I won't tell you her age, and my 2 daughters, and they're all moms, and so I asked each one of them to share a little bit about what they love most about being a mom. And unfortunately, my mom wasn't feeling well enough to get on the video, but I did get my wife and my 2 daughters on this video, so I hope you enjoy this. Let's take a look at this video.
My favorite thing about motherhood is the invitation to joy through sacrifice. Motherhood requires a lot of sacrifice of body, lifestyle, autonomy. And for the first year that I was a mom, I really struggled with that. And I was grieving my old lifestyle and who I was before. But I realized that the Lord was inviting me to see the joy of giving of myself to my kids. And that there is so much more joy in that than in the life that I was living before when I didn't have to sacrifice all the time. And I've learned so much about who the Lord is and his sacrifice for me. And the joy that comes only through giving of my life every day to my kids. And that's my favorite thing about motherhood.
I'm Brooke, and this is LZ. And one of the things that I love about motherhood is getting to see LZ smile. When she smiles at me, that's one of my favorite things. And I also love getting to see glimpses of her personality and little hints as to who she's gonna be. And I'm really excited to see her personality as she gets bigger.
So there's a lot of things I love about being a mom. There's the obvious, the adventure of being a mom. There's the fine literature I've been exposed to over the years. Things like, would you eat it here or there? Would you eat it anywhere? Like, that's brilliant, right? I've gotten to read those words like thousands of times. And the fine cuisine, right? You know, Mother's Day, they make you eggs, they bring them into the bedroom, and everybody wants to eat the eggs in bed, and you've got scrambled eggs flying everywhere between the sheets and on the quilt, and, you know, like, that wouldn't happen every day. And I love things like you know, oh gosh, the outings, right? Like sitting in the rain, watching your kid play soccer. Like, why else would I be standing out in a muddy field with a rainstorm going all around me? You know, it's that kind of stuff that motherhood is giving me a chance to experience, and I've loved. It's been great. And I love walking with our kids just as they've grown up, and you know, just through their high school and college years, and as they met their spouses, and they each got married, and then we got three new kids the easy way, right? Pre-grown, pre-discipled, you know, missing all of the heartaches along the way. And then those kids, some of those kids have had kids of their own, and so that's a new adventure and super fun, super blessing that I've loved. But it hasn't been just all sunshine, right, and cupcakes. It's been a lot of heartache along the way, and that's part of what I love too, is being a mom, is the things we've walked through as a family, and walking with my kids and sharing their grief and praying with them, and we've gone through a lot of loss and some deep sorrows together, and so I think it's a mixture of that. Motherhood is that mixed cup of the just great joys and then just a depth of grief. And the part I love is that motherhood has given me just such a deeper understanding of God and God's word. And he's just changed me. God's changed me so much as a mom. You know, at least I was in my 20s and 30s. Just a different person than I am now. Just a lot of shades of that, but the Lord's just drawn me into a deeper place with him and has shown me the truth of things like in his word when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Like, I have clung to that one. Or I will never leave you or forsake you. Or pray without ceasing. You know, those are some of those truths of God's word that I've clung to and clung to with my kids. And I'm just so thankful. And I'm thankful that, you know, God's heart to do that in us is not just for moms. Like, I had the blessing of being a mom and experience that as a mom, but it's wherever we are in life that God wants to do that. And whatever role, whatever journey he's brought you on, he wants to teach you those things. And I've loved that he's used motherhood to teach me just the depths of his love.
All right. Give it up for him. So yeah, I love that. I love my daughters, of course, but my wife is so adorable. She's an adorable person. I love my wife. Love you, Lisa. Okay, so here's the roadmap for this morning. It's going to be a three-parter. Part one, the love of a mother. Part two, the love of the Savior. And part three, our response. Okay, so part one, the love of a mother. A mother's love is a powerful thing. Right? It's a powerful thing, man, a mother's love. And this morning, I want to share three qualities of a mother's love. It's not all-inclusive, but the three qualities of a mother's love I want to share about this morning would be: a mother's love is transformational, a mother's love is inspirational, and a mother's love is long-suffering. And then I recognize that, you know, there's no perfect moms in the world, right? We didn't have perfect moms. We're, you know, you're not a perfect mom. There's no perfect moms in the world. So these are aspirations. These are things that this is how God designed motherhood to be. And we want to celebrate that today. So we're celebrating this. But this is not a guilt trip. I'm not going to try to guilt trip anybody. This is just God's design for motherhood. And so first we're going to start with a mother's love is transformational. Okay, a mother's love is transformational. Mother's love for the child is like nothing in this world. It's transformative, both for the child and the mother. And mother's love transforms the way a child grows up and how that child relates to the world and how that child relates to people in the world and how that child relates to the God who created the world. And a mother's love transforms in numerous ways, like through acceptance and being known and cared for and lovingly challenged and forgiven and protected and held and listened to, and so many ways in which a mother's love transforms a child. But a mother's love is also transformative physiologically. Okay, now we're going to get into some interesting stuff here. So you guys know that I'm an engineer. My background is engineering, so I'm a scientist. So usually when I preach, Most of you guys probably know this. I usually give you guys a little science lesson of some sort. So I'm going to give you guys a little science lesson today. I'm going to quote-unquote nerd out just for a couple minutes here. Bear with me. So I'm going to talk a little bit about oxytocin. And I don't know if you guys know much about this, but I did some research on this, and I'm not a doctor. Like I said, I'm an engineer, I'm a pastor, but this is kind of my understanding of how it works in terms of oxytocin as a hormone, but this is based on my limited research. But oxytocin is a hormone that is released in the brain chiefly in response to social contact, specifically skin-to-skin contact. And it's an interesting thing that God designed childbirth in such a way that this hormone plays a vital role. Okay, so during pregnancy, the number of oxytocin receptors in the expecting mother's brain multiplies dramatically. And then during labor, oxytocin levels surge. And then after the baby's born, more oxytocin levels go up as the mother holds the baby and nurses the baby. And the benefits of this hormone include a sense of calm, but there's also something else that happens. It's a willingness to be more caring for others, to be more receptive to others' feelings. The mother's priorities become altered, and her brain no longer signals her to focus on her own needs, but the needs of others. So really interesting how God created motherhood, isn't it? So, and then the really interesting thing is this onslaught of oxytocin that occurs in the mother's brain causes actual reorganization of nerve junctions in certain parts of the mother's brain. In other words, she becomes hardwired in a different way, so it becomes permanent. It's a permanent transformation that happens in the mom. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then the other side of the coin is the child. The child also is impacted by this. So the child's oxytocin levels also are increased as they are held and nursed by the mother. And in addition to that, the high level of oxytocin for the baby controls a permanent reorganization of the stress handling portion of the baby's brain. So again, permanent transformation happens in the baby's brain as well. It's pretty awesome that God designed it that way, isn't it? It's incredible. So anyway, that's my little nerd out session for the morning. We're going to move right into the Word of God right now. We're moving. We're shifting gears. The Word of God, the Bible, has multiple stories about motherhood, about moms. And we're going to share two. I'm going to share two stories. We're going to go through two stories from the Bible this morning. The first one has to do with Moses and Moses' mom. All right, Jochebed. And Moses, if you recall, likely the greatest leader in the Old Testament, but his beginnings were pretty shaky, okay? So if you go back, way back before Moses' time, you got Joseph and his descendants multiplying in Egypt, lots of Israelites happening, they're having babies, they're multiplying, and the Egyptians, of course, are threatened by this, so they make the Israelites into slaves, the slaves for 400 years. But the more that the Jewish people are afflicted, the more God keeps blessing them. So because of that, the king of Egypt then issues a command to kill all the male babies by throwing them in the Nile and drowning them. So mass extermination plot. And as Rob has been talking about over the last couple weeks, we see this as a satanic plot against the Jewish people to bring worldwide hatred and really annihilation of the Jewish people. And so we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2. And Exodus chapter 2, if you have a Bible, you can open that up to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, or you can just look up on the screen. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 starts, and it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. daubed it or covered it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. When the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Okay, let's draw a couple conclusions and some lessons from this passage. So first of all, Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed. And Jochebed was the mother of Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. So Moses was the baby in the family. And there's this command that comes down from the king of Egypt to kill all the firstborn male babies. And Moses is hidden for 3 months. So why did they do this? Was this just parental instinct, or was there something else going on? And so the answer is found actually in Hebrews. Let's pull that scripture up here. Hebrews 11, 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." So it was by faith. So these parents had incredible faith. And so they hid Moses for 3 months. And after the 3 months was up, they couldn't hide him anymore. And so it's kind of interesting. Jochebed takes Moses, and she technically does actually comply with the king's command. She puts Moses in the Nile River. She just happens to put him in a waterproof basket and strategically located. So she's pretty smart mom. So here are some qualities that we learn from Jochebed, some motherly qualities that we learn from her. So first of all, Jochebed was a courageous mother who trusted God. Jochebed was a courageous mother who trusted God. She defied the Pharaoh's command, right? And it was at great risk. So it was great courage on her part there. But also, there's a significant trust thing going on here, which I think is, I want to just kind of unpack this a little bit, because I think it's really important for moms to hear this. So Jochebed, I mean, think about it. She's got Moses. She's had him for 3 months. She's got him in this basket. And you just get this sense that as she's releasing the basket in the Nile, she takes her hands off the basket. She's releasing Moses into God's hands. She's completely trusting the welfare and the future of baby Moses to God, 100%. And she's releasing that. And so there's such a lesson in that for us and for you moms, right? Because there is a releasing that happens. Like, you may not be having to place your child in a basket on a river. Hopefully that's not happening in your life. But you are in this very similar, same kind of fashion. You are having to release your child to God's protection 100%, right? And that's not easy to do. And it's not easy to do because we love our kids and we don't like to see our kids go through any kind of pain and suffering. And so we like to rescue them and we like to protect them. And here we see Jochebed just completely releasing baby Moses into God's hands and recognizing that God's the ultimate protector. And so it's not good for us to be overly protective of our kids, especially as our kids get older. We have to let them experience some things, don't we? For example, how will our children ever experience Jesus as the comforter if they never have sorrow? And how will our kids ever experience Jesus as healer without wounds? And how will our kids ever experience Jesus as a wonderful counselor without problems, or Prince of Peace with no worries. So there is such a truth in this, isn't there, that Jochebed is teaching us. Jochebed is such an incredible, incredible mother. Another lesson that we learn from Jochebed is Jochebed was an ordinary mother who prayed and obeyed. And so we see this woman, Jochebed, this mother, and she is trusting, and she's praying, she's got faith, and then God answers her prayers like in an incredible way, right? Because we read that Pharaoh's daughter comes, finds Moses, has compassion on him, finds Miriam, the sister, has Miriam go find Jochebed, the mom. Jochebed ends up caring for Moses until he's weaned, which is about 4 years old. And so what an incredible answer to prayer that Jochebed would be able to actually care for her son and be paid for it. Bonus, right? She get paid for it. And so so clearly God answered her prayers. And so I think the lesson for us here that Jochebed is basically teaching us is that, you know, we need to be praying for our kids. And it seems so simple and so obvious, but it's so powerful. Like when I think of praying for my kids, my wife Lisa and I, we started praying for our kids when they were little babies. And we still pray for our kids every single night before we go to bed. I think there's probably been a handful of times in the last almost 30 years that we have not prayed for our kids at night. And it's usually when I've been on a business trip, not around, or we've just been too tired. But it's rare that we have not prayed for our kids. And so praying for our kids, you know, just prayer works. I just want to encourage you moms out there, just be praying for your kids. And then the third lesson that we learned from Jochebed is that Jochebed made the most of her time. Jochebed made the most of her time. I think this is super interesting because she for sure knew that her days with Moses were limited, right? She knew that she would have to turn Moses back over to, you know, to the daughter of Pharaoh after he was weaned, about 4 years old. And so you know that she had this sense of urgency, right? That, hey, I've got to teach Moses everything about the Lord while I can, while I have the opportunity to do so. And so I think that's a great lesson for moms. And don't like waste any opportunity to teach your kids and to speak into them and to plant seeds of faith in your kids. It's just such a good example. So I love this Jochebed story because there's some real key truths that come out of it for moms. So a mother's love is transformational. So the second is a mother's love is inspirational. The second quality is a mother's love is inspirational. And there's something in all of us that is inspired by great love. And so there's a love passage here from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians. Do we have that? Yep, there it is. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6 says, love suffers long, or love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so that passage is often quoted at weddings, but in truth, it's such a great example of motherly love. And it's really how God designed motherly love to be. And so we can see this played out in so many ways, right? Love is patient, even when explaining the same thing for the 100th time to your child. Can anybody else relate to this? Right? I remember when I was a kid, I went through a season when we'd have dinner together as a family. There were four kids, and every single night I'd spill my glass of milk. Every single night for like weeks and weeks on end. It's like my mom was so patient with me on that. But another quality is, you know, love is kind when kids are sick and you care well for them. Right? Great job, moms. I mean, that's hard. Love doesn't seek its own when you give up your dreams for the sake of your child. And so I want to share a few famous people who were inspired by their moms. And we'll start with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was, most of us know who Billy Graham was. But he had his mom was Morrow Coffee Graham. And she was a huge influence on his life. And Billy Graham said, no one influenced him more for the Lord than his mother. That's a pretty, pretty bold statement, isn't it? You think about Billy Graham, he's literally reached billions of people through his radio broadcast and his TV, and then all his crusades. He was probably the greatest evangelist of all time, right? And it wasn't a pastor, and it wasn't a spiritual mentor that was his biggest influence. It was his mom. So that's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it, moms, that you could be raising the next Billy Graham, you know? So just so powerful. A mother's love is so inspirational. And then George Washington, his mom, Mary Ball Washington, her husband died when George Washington was 10, and so she raised the kids on her own. She was a God-fearing woman. Loved the Lord, prayed, and he said, George Washington said, all that I am, I owe to my mother. So just again, another famous person who's been influenced by his mom. And Martin Luther King Jr., same thing. Alberta King gave birth to Martin Luther King Jr., and she was a freedom fighter. She fought for social justice. She was an amazing woman, and she was a huge influence. He wrote to her, and he said, I often tell the boys around the campus, I have the best mom in the world. So, moms, you can have, man, such an influence on your kids. So I want to share a little bit about my mom. So my mom, as I shared earlier, she's 87 years old. My mom's a strong woman. I'll give you a quick example of that. When I was a teenager, my twin brother and I were at home, and I went to bed, and my mom was super tired. She'd been working and stuff, so she fell asleep on the couch. And a burglar had been prowling around and looked through the window and saw my mom sleeping. So he came into the house, and her purse was right next to the couch where she was sleeping. And the burglar came up and grabbed the purse, and then her car keys jingled, and the purse woke her up. So she wakes up and sees this guy leaning over her. She screams. He runs out the door. What does my mom do? She pops up and chases him. And she chased him down the street and around the corner. So this guy was so freaked out, he looked back and saw this middle-aged woman just chasing him down and gaining ground on him, that he just dropped the purse and ran on. So that's my mom. But my mom has been such an inspiration to me. She became a believer. She became born again in a home Bible study when I was 12 years old. And quickly, she just fell in love with the Word of God, and so she ended up going to this church called Peninsula Bible Church in the Bay Area, PBC, and it was a great Bible-teaching church. She invited my twin brother and I to come along with her. She never pushed faith on us, but she invited us to a Christian camp in the Santa Cruz Mountains, and we became saved at this camp. We came back, and my mom had a decision to make, and she realized that PBC, as much as she loved that church, did not have a strong youth program. So she was like, you know what? My kids need a strong foundation in their faith. And so she made the hardcore decision to leave that church, and we ended up going to this other church where there was a massive youth program called Los Gatos Christian Church. And we ended up going there. And but I so appreciate the sacrifice that she made, because the teaching was not great at Los Gatos Christian, but the youth program was awesome. So she made that sacrifice. I'll never forget this one time. There was a big middle school activity at the church, at the big mega church we were going to. And I called mom on the phone. Hey, come pick us up. It was about midnight. And the event is done. Come pick us up. So my mom drives out to the church to pick us, about 20-minute drive. She comes and picks us up. And we're driving home. And I'm sitting there talking to me, very enthusiastically telling her about all the fun things that we did that night. I look over. Her eyes are closed, her head is drooping off to the side. She's falling asleep as we're driving back home. And I go, Mom, what's going on? You're falling asleep at the wheel. What's happening here? So I kind of kept her awake the rest of the way home. But that was my mom, like willing to make the hardcore sacrifices for us as we were growing up in our faith in Jesus. But yeah, anyway, so that's my mom. And Mom, if you're listening, thank you. Love you, Mom. Great mom. So third, a mother's love is long-suffering. Motherhood is probably the greatest job on the planet, but very well might be the hardest. No job is more rewarding. So we see this played out in the next story in the Bible. It's the book of Genesis. I'll kind of give us a little context here. Abraham and Sarah, they've been waiting for a son. God promised them a son. They're getting impatient. So Sarah then gives her maidservant, Hagar, who's an Egyptian slave, to Abraham to be his wife. She gives birth to Ishmael. And then later on, Sarah does end up giving birth to Isaac. And she's 90 years old, and Abraham's 100 years old. Imagine that, having a newborn that old, when you're that old. But so what happens is Sarah gets very jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, and she doesn't want to share the inheritance with Ishmael, so she tells Abraham, send Ishmael and Hagar into the wilderness, send them away. So we pick that up in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, and we see here, then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of off about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. So we see here this character, Hagar, and she's just, it's really a sad situation. You know, she's lived a hard life. You know, she's an Egyptian slave, and now she's been abandoned by her family, and it's kind of a heart-wrenching passage. And her name actually means flight or forsaken. And so she's an outcast, and so she's sitting here in the wilderness, you know, with her son, a bow shot away, because she can't handle just watching him die of thirst and starvation. And so, but then God meets her. But she's powerless. She feels completely powerless. And if you're a mom here this morning, maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you feel a little powerless. Maybe you feel desperate, you know, hopeless. You know, these are real things. You know, like we're talking about, we're saying, you know, it's long-suffering. Like, there is a long-suffering component to being a mom. And maybe that's where you're at today. And I want you to hear one thing from this passage, and that is that God sees you, he hears you in your suffering. God sees you, and he hears you in your suffering. Earlier in Genesis, we actually read a passage. I won't get into it, but Hagar is in the wilderness for the first time, and she experiences God. She's pregnant with Ishmael. She experiences God, and she calls God El Roy, the God who sees me. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you just need to know that God sees you. He hears you. He is in your suffering with you. And I just think that's an important thing to be aware of and just be thoughtful of. And so I've got four verses here that I hope bring hope to you. If you're in that place of long suffering as a mom, And these are verses that I would really encourage you to maybe memorize. You can take a picture of these or write them down. But God loves you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. He really does love you with an everlasting love. God is always good, Psalm 105. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like God's good when we're going through the suffering, right? God sees you and has great plans for you, Jeremiah 29:11. Just like Hagar, right? God saw Hagar and indicated he had great plans for her. And then God hurts along with you, and he wants to heal you, Psalm 147:3. God loves, he heals and loves the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. So my sister-in-law and my brother lost their son, Blake, about 5 years ago or so, and he was in his 20s, young, and I asked her to share some thoughts and some words with us as a church here in terms of how she navigated and how she is navigating the loss of her son. And I hope these words are life-giving to you. These are straight from her. Quote, while I wouldn't choose suffering, I have experienced God's breathtaking presence in the midst of it. Though I had been a Christian most of my life, my faith had never been tested as it was through the sudden loss of my child. I didn't know how to survive it. I struggled with myself, with God, my faith, and many days so numb I couldn't think at all. Day by day, I would try to call out to God. Why, God? Why my son? I have been faithful. Why didn't you intervene? Each day I felt his presence stronger. I realized that I would never know the answers to my questions this side of heaven. So he guided me to change my questions. Debbie, you know me. Who have you always believed me to be? Do you believe I love you? Yes, Lord. Do you believe I love Blake? Yes, Lord. Do you believe I am sovereign? Debbie, I'm taking care of you. I have Blake. If you could only see how close I am to you and how constantly I am working on your behalf, you would never again doubt that I am wonderfully taking care of you. Every detail of your life is under my control. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord. Then glorify me in your life. This is why you must live by faith, not by sight, trusting in my presence. So I hope those are words that bring life to you if you're in a season of suffering or just long suffering as a mother. I love what she said about questions. Like, that's the default, isn't it? When we're going through a hard season, the default question is why? Why, God? But the real issue is that's not the right question. We need to be asking the right questions, and the right questions would be, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God has you? Do you believe that God is working for you? Do you believe that God sees you and hears you in your suffering? And so those are the questions we need to be asking when we're going through suffering. So I hope those are encouraging words to you. Part two, the love of the Savior. The love of the Savior. And we're going to kind of follow suit with what we did with moms in terms of qualities at the same three. The Savior's love is transformational. The Savior's love is inspirational. The Savior's love is long-suffering. So first, the Savior's love is transformational. So in a similar way that mom's love transforms kids, so Jesus' love, the Savior's love transforms us. And we know from the Bible that his love is perfect. A mom's love is powerful, but the Savior's love is perfect. And so we see this, and here's a couple of verses here that I want to share. And there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about Jesus' love, but Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus corrects us out of love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's Jesus, right? He laid down his life for us. So Jesus offers us perfect love, right? But here's the thing. We can intellectually know that up here, but until it moves down into our heart, it's not transformational. And that's what I want to share with you here, is I want you to take away from this morning is that it's risky business allowing myself to be loved by Jesus. It's risky business entering into a relationship with Jesus. I get that. Because it is risky because when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, he changes you. And change is disruptive, and change is hard, and people don't like to change, right? But when you accept Jesus, and you internalize that love relationship, and you enter into that relationship with Jesus, then it becomes fully transformational. Second, the Savior's love is inspirational. The Savior's love is inspirational. So when I read the Gospels, I become so inspired when I read about Jesus. One of the things I love about Jesus, he brought the kingdom of God. We're going to talk a little bit about that. He brought the kingdom of God. And he said it over and over again. If Jesus had a thesis statement, it would have been, behold, the kingdom of God is here. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what does that mean? Well, if you think about the qualities of the kingdom, in the kingdom, there is no war, there is no want. There are no lies, there are no illnesses, no deformities, no death. So what did Jesus do? He healed because there's no sickness in God's kingdom. He raised the dead because there's no death in God's kingdom. He loved the marginalized because there's unconditional love in God's kingdom. And he redefined greatness as greatness is defined in God's kingdom. So I get so inspired by Jesus when he brought the kingdom. It's almost like he had this amazing gift of bringing the kingdom. He couldn't wait to tell everybody because he was constantly telling people, hey, the kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of God is here. And so I get inspired by that. And I love the fact that Jesus just doesn't point the way. He actually leads the way because he lived it. He didn't just say, go do these things. He did them himself. So I'm inspired to live a life of love because of Jesus. All right, third, the Savior's love is long-suffering. So there's two instances in the Bible where we read about Jesus weeping. The first is when Lazarus dies and Jesus is there with amongst all the people who are crying and weeping over the death of Lazarus. And he's recognizing and experiencing the curse. You know, I just get the sense that he's just feeling the weightiness of the curse upon us, the curse of death. And he weeps over this. He has empathy for those around him. And the second time we see Jesus weep is when he's traveling to Jerusalem for the last time. We just talked about this over the last couple weeks with Pastor Rob. And Jesus is cresting the hill called the Mount of Olives. And he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And it's a pretty wild scene because everybody around him is yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? It's like they're celebrating, like, he's the king. God is with us, right? And yet Jesus looks over Jerusalem. It's just like iconic view. He sees the temple of God, and he sees Jerusalem, and he begins to weep for the coming judgment. And we actually see this again in Matthew chapter 23. Let's pull that up. Matthew 23, 37 through 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. So we have this it's this really sad scene, right? You know, everybody's yelling Hosanna, but Jesus is weeping, he's crying. And Jesus isn't crying because he's going to be crucified. He's crying because the Jewish people have rejected him. And you know, Jesus weeps over this coming judgment that's coming. And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, you know, he doesn't hate you if you reject him. He loves you. He actually, his heart breaks for you when you reject Jesus. And I love this analogy of a hen gathering her chicks because it's kind of a representation of, it kind of shows this motherly love that Jesus had. And like a mother's love, it says in this passage that Jesus is like a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her wings. And so when you see this, it's a picture of a hen and her chicks, you know, it's Jesus wanting good things for those who would choose to receive him. For example, he wants to make you safe. If you think about a baby chick, right, being pulled into the to be protected by its mother. He wants to make you safe. He wants to make you joyful. He wants to make you a part of a blessed community. He wants to promote growth. He wants you to know love. But these things can only happen if you come to him when he calls. So like a mother hen, Jesus wants to bring you close, protect you, and give you good things. He really does. And so the Savior's love is transformational, it's inspirational, and it's long-suffering. And so what's our response? Part three, what is our response to all this? And we can have the worship team, you can go ahead and come on up, and we'll start closing things up here. But our response to this, what is our response to all that we've been talking about this morning? Well, first of all, if you're a mom today, celebrate, right? Celebrate your motherhood. Celebrate the fact that it's a gift to be a mom. Count your blessings. And if you have a mom today, make sure you love her well. But the second response I want to talk about is just what do you do with this person, Jesus? And we like we talked about, a mother's love is powerful, but Jesus' love is perfect. And have you experienced that perfect love? And have you embraced it? And have you entered into relationship with Jesus? And that's the response that I want to offer you today, that this could be a day for you to do that. and you could enter into a relationship with Jesus. I love the fact that a child, if you think about a child does not fear when it's well cared for. And for example, a child does not worry about food being on the table at night for dinner, right? Child just shows up and lo and behold, there's food on the table. So the child does not fear this. And so it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. When we have that relationship with in perfect love with Jesus, we don't fear. There's no fear in that relationship. In fact, we know that from 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, and there's a lot of fear out there. And I don't know where you're at today, and maybe you're sensing some fear for whatever reason, but you know, we all try to like suppress fear in different ways. We try to create perfect circumstances, that we try to achieve great performance. We try to, you know, move forward in our careers. We try to self-medicate, some of us, and then we try to find perfect security. So there's all these different kind of counterfeit methods that we use to address the fear in our lives. And so I love the fact that in the Bible, it says, fear not 365 times in the Bible. That's one fear not for every day of the year. I think that's so interesting. It's the most frequent commandment in the Bible, fear not. So that's you today. You can experience a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus can take that fear away. So I want to offer that to you today. And I want to just speak to you about Jerusalem. Don't be like Jerusalem. Jerusalem rejected Jesus. They missed it. They missed the whole point of who Jesus was, and it did not end well for them. Jerusalem ended up being destroyed. So Jesus weeps over you if you reject him, and I hope today that if you have not accepted Jesus, I hope you will not reject him today. I hope you will make a decision to follow him. And so I want to give you guys a chance to do that. And if you would just bow your heads, I'm just going to pray for you. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. So I don't know where you're at, but if you have not accepted the Lord and you feel some conviction this morning and you want to experience that perfect love that we've been talking about, I want to just offer you an opportunity to make that decision this morning and just tell Jesus, like, I want that perfect love. I want to experience that. I want to enter into relationship with you, Lord. I want my sins to be forgiven. So if that's you this morning, then you just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I recognize that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins, Lord Jesus. And I surrender my life to you. I yield my life to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the new life that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for the perfect love that I could experience in this new relationship with you.